right, let's take our Bibles and turn to Psalm 69, please. We're going through the Psalms on Wednesday night. And this is a beautiful psalm about the Lord Jesus Christ, certainly appropriate in this season as we look at the flood tides of wrath. As we get a picture again tonight of Christ and his suffering on the cross, I hope I can get through this chapter. I rather doubt that I will, but we'll make an attempt to go through it. But I hope you'll follow along. Some people forget that David was not only a poet, but he was also a prophet. And much of what he wrote would tell about something in the future. And so this psalm really sounds like it's about David, but really it isn't about David. It's about Jesus. And as you read it and as you go to the New Testament, we won't have time to develop all of that. But many of the things that are in this chapter are things that are quoted by Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Paul, and in the book of Acts, some of it is quoted. And there's no question from those that this is talking about Christ. This psalm is in three parts. In the first 21 verses would be talking about Christ as he was nailed to the cross. The Lord Jesus Christ and his suffering. And we know that because here it gives us the first person singular where he talks about I, me, and my. And then in verses 22 through 28, he moves from that to Armageddon and judgment and a bloodbath and the wrath of Almighty God. And that's in the third person plural, they, them, and there. And you can see these transitions each time. Then in verses 29 through 36, we have the millennial reign, the renovated earth that is talked about here in Psalm 69. And it's in the third person singular, he, him, and his. That is significant as you see the different times that it changes throughout the psalm. Now let's look at the voice, first of all, the voice of one crying in the wilderness. The voice of one crying in the wilderness. The first 21 verses deal with the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's talking about the heartbreak of Jesus, what he's going through on the cross. Now keep in mind that he's doing that for you and for me. He's dying and suffering for our sins. And so David, we know, had his despair, but David knew about his sin. He knew all about that, but he knew nothing about the kind of despair that Christ was going to have because he was taking on all of the sins of all people of all of the world for all times. That was the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have in the gospel the facts of the crucifixion, but I think more so in Psalm 69, we don't necessarily have so much of the facts as we do the feelings. In other words, what Christ was experiencing on the cross of Calvary. The songwriter said, the love that Jesus had for me to suffer on the cruel tree, that I a ransomed soul might be, is more than tongue can tell. I believe that, don't you? What he went through for you and me. Now look at some of his fears in the first couple of verses. We see his fears. Save me, O God. Now remember, he is the God-man and he has humanity. And he's crying out to the Father, save me, O God, for the waters have come in unto my soul. That's a descriptive phraseology that's talking about what Jesus was going through. He really felt like sin was destroying him. You say, but he was not a sinner. No, but he had my sins on him, and he had your sins on him, and the sins of the world, and all of that was coming in on the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's crying out there, save me, O God, for the waters have come in unto my soul. In other words, I'm about to drown in all of the sins, feeling that I'm experiencing of all of the sins of all the people. Years ago, most of us remember the Titanic. In 1912, I believe, the Titanic left an area It left the port of Southampton on the way to New York. The only problem was, this was, by the way, supposed to be the unsinkable ship. 66,000 tons of beautiful furniture and staterooms and all of that, and the mechanics and everything of it. But 5 days later, the Titanic was lying at the bottom of the Atlantic Ocean. And the reason was, they hit an iceberg, and it tore a 300-foot hole in the side of it, and down it went, and nothing was going to keep it from going down. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ, 2,000 years ago, came into this world on a starry night, and he came to face the world in its situation. He was launched from Bethlehem and carrying on his life, and all around him was the waves of sin everywhere in this world. There was Herod, and he was an awful sinner. There were all the others that were around him. Even his brothers and sisters were sinful. They were not like the Lord Jesus Christ because they were sinful. And even his Mary, wasn't she? Because she called him God, my Savior. Mary had to be saved like anybody else. And so what he is saying here is that at Calvary, opened the side of the ship. And yet he was bound and determined that he was not going down. And yet he felt the impact of all that was happening in his life on that occasion. Verse 2, he also felt like sin was defiling him. Look at it. The waters are surrounding me. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing, no place to stand. You just keep going waters where the floods overflow me. That's the cry of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. Now, that was up there in Jerusalem. And it was on a high point of the mountain there in the city. And below the Dung Gate was a place that was called the Valley of Tophet. And there was where they would dump all of their filth, all of their garbage, all of the waste material that would be there. And one of the things that would be the most humiliating thing to a person there was if they got on that edge and they fell off in that terrible, horrible place called that place below the Dung Gate. It was rightfully called because there was waste material involved in it. And Jesus is saying that, I'm sinking. I feel like I'm sinking in this cesspool of sin. And he is describing all kinds of sin when he's saying that. Think of all of the things that Jesus had on him. Think of all the sins that Hitler's committed. And think of all the sins that every person that has been guilty of fornication has committed. And all of the pornographic filth. And all of the child molestation. You name it. All the drunks and all the drugs and all of the prostitutes. And all of the sin that you can think of the worst people on the face of the earth. And that includes even you and I. That was on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we can look at all of that and say he was sinking beneath that. He felt that. By the way, how about just adding your sin to that? And I was thinking about maybe tonight having all of you to write down all of the sins you have committed and put your name on it, all you can remember, and bring it up to me. And for the rest of the service, let me just start reading those. How many of you would really like for me to do that and you'd cooperate? Probably nobody, would you? When I was studying for this and I was going over in my mind all of my life from the time that I can remember to this very hour, and I'm telling you it was something that brought tears to my eyes as I thought about all of the sins I've ever committed in my life. And I didn't remember all of them. God knows all of them. He's got it down in his book. When I thought of that, I thought about, hey, they were on the Lord Jesus Christ that very hour when he was talking about it. I don't know what sins you've committed. Don't want to know. I know what sins I've committed since I can remember as far back as I can remember. Now, I don't want to make you feel bad about me being your pastor. But I just want to remind you that I'm a sinner and I have sinned over the years. And you're saying, well, I sort of thought so. I thought I could see it in your face. No, you don't know. We know that we have sinned. Everybody in here has. And I'll guarantee you, most of us don't want to stand up and have everybody know what we've done. And yet all that filth was on the Lord Jesus Christ during that time. Again, the songwriter said, oh, make me understand it. Help me to take it in, what it meant for thee, thou Holy One, to take away my sin. To take away my sin. Thank God Jesus took away my sin on the cross of Calvary, and his death was sufficient and efficient enough for the sins of the whole world for all time. You can imagine having just a little of that pressure on you, let alone all of it. And so he felt that sin was drowning him out. Then there are the tears. Look at his tears in verse 3. I think we can assume that that is there in those verses as we look at them. He says, I am weary of my crying. My throat is dried. Mine eyes fail while I wait for my God. He's going through a lot there on the cross. You ever cried till you just couldn't cry anymore? Until your throat was dry and you just seemed like the tear ducts wouldn't work anymore? I know little children do that sometimes because they don't get the toy they want. But I'm talking about something maybe a little more serious than that. There have been times in my life when my heart was broken and I just wept and wept and wept until I couldn't weep anymore. And I was exhausted physically and emotionally. And it just seemed like I just came to the place that my throat was dry and my eyes could not weep anymore. Jesus is saying that I have cried until I just could not cry. I'm weary of my crying. Now, look at verse 4. He had some foes, did he not? They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head. They that would destroy me, being mine enemies, then I restored that which I took not away. He said, I've got a lot of foes. I have a lot of enemies, and they are doing everything that they can to destroy me. I believe we've got a society like that today. I believe we've got a secular, humanistic society that is very much like them. And on the cross, the inscriptions that were on the cross, they were in Roman and Hebrew language and the Greek language, because all of that represented all of the world of that day, and all of the world was against the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he looked down from the cross, he didn't see a friendly face. He said, wait a minute, Mary was there. No, Mary and John, he had already dismissed them. And they were gone, and as Jesus was suffering and trying, as he would look out, all he saw was foes. All he saw was enemies. No help from anybody there. After all he had done for them, raising the dead, healing the sick, making the blind to see, making those who were deaf to hear, all that Jesus did, and yet as he looked out, there wasn't a friend out there. There wasn't anybody that he could look to. There were just foes. He discloses his fate in verse 5. O God, thou knowest my foolishness, and my sins are not hid from thee. Now you say, wait a minute, that has to be David. No, it's talking about David speaking, and he is talking about Christ representing you and me and all of our sins, again, that was on him. And that's the language of what he is talking about as he discloses his fate. David speaking, and by identification, we are identified with David. He took our sins and made our sins his sins. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we through him might be made the righteousness of God. You see, he became sin for us. What a horrible thing to think about, but as far as our guilt, but he did that. And then he declares his faith in verse 6. Let not them that wait on thee, O Lord, God of hosts, be ashamed for my sake. Let not those that seek thee be confounded for my sake, O God of Israel. What he's saying in this verse is, God, there are people depending on me. There are people who've put their faith in me. And I'm crying out to you that I could make it through this, and that I will be crucified for them and buried for them, and I will come out of the grave for them. Don't let them be disappointed. And certainly they were not disappointed, and we're not disappointed. Some of the disciples had gotten sort of down in the mouth, and they were a little disappointed. Peter wanted to go back fishing. The guys on the road to Emmaus said, "Man, I don't know. Hadn't you heard what's going on?" All of that disappointment and depression there. And Jesus is saying, "Father, don't let them be disappointed. Don't let them be disappointed. Help me, and we're going through this together, the Son and the Father, for their sin." So he declares his faith. Their faith had failed. His faith had not. Keep in mind, Jesus was the God-man, and he had feelings and he had pain just like you and I would have. Now look at his ways, verses 7 through 12, the ways of Jesus. First of all, he's reproached. Verse 7, "Because for thy sake I have borne reproach, shame hath covered my face." Can you just saying here about himself, he is reproached. Let me tell you something. The crucifixion was awful. It was an awful thing. Not only the pain of crucifixion, but the humiliation and the embarrassment of crucifixion. It was for those who had been conquered in war. It was for those that were criminals. It was for the low life of all of the society of those people of that day. It was the worst thing that could happen to anybody. And they were exposed naked before all of the people, and that's how they were crucified. Well, I'm telling you, he was reproached, wasn't he? No wonder the Bible says he endured the cross, despising the shame. I don't think Jesus liked that one whit. I wouldn't like it. You wouldn't like it. And Jesus didn't like it. But he, though he despised the cross for you and for me, he took it. The Bible says, "Cursed is every man that hangeth upon a tree." And this was a terrible thing for Christ to have to go through. Not only that, he is rejected. He is reproached and he is rejected. Look at verse 8. "I am become a stranger unto my brethren and an alien unto my mother's children." Notice how accurate the Bible is. "Unto my mother's children." He didn't say my father's children, because they were not his father's children. He was the only one that had the father that he had. And he's talking about his foster brothers and sisters as such, or his half-brothers and sisters. And what is he saying? My own people, the Jews, my brethren, have turned their backs on me, and I am an alien unto my mother's children. My mother's children, the other children that Mary had, didn't like the Lord Jesus Christ. They really were embarrassed and ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you imagine going in the synagogue with them? And here they were one day with the Lord Jesus Christ, and he did not deny that he was the Savior and that he was deity. And so they're getting ready to try to throw the Lord Jesus Christ, the citizens that were there worshiping in the synagogue, to throw him over a cliff. And all of his family was like, "Why are you doing this?" Now Mary knew, but the rest of them didn't seem to know. It was only later on that some of them really got the picture and understood what was going on. But Jesus was going through all of that, all of this rejection. So he's reproached, he's rejected, he is righteous. Verses 9 through 11. Look at his devotion. His devotion is Godward. "For the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me." He's going back to the time when he went into the temple. And we know that from what John said and Luke. We know what he's talking about. He's talking about the time he cleansed the temple. He went in there and those people were lying, and the Sadducees were making a profit, and they were selling those things, and they were requiring that they buy their sacrifices and all of that. It was nothing in the world but a money-making scheme by these people in that situation. But his devotion was to God. And he went in there and let them know that he wasn't going to kowtow out of that. He wasn't going to bow down to religion or to the Sadducees. He was going to do exactly what was right before the Father. And that's why he turned those tables upside down. It was called righteous indignation. You see, there's always a collision with sinful men when you stand up for what's right. And Jesus was saying, "I came to do the will of my Father. And that's the only purpose I have in life, By the way, that ought to be the only purpose or the main purpose we have in life, to do God's will. Number one, more than anything else. Well, he continues his denial of himself in verse 10. When I wept and chastened my soul with fasting, that was to my reproach. I made sackcloth also my garment, and I became a proverb to them. They that sit in the gate speak against me, and I was the song of the drunkards. They just made fun of Jesus Christ. Can you imagine some Jew and his long beard, and he's drinking some kind of alcoholic beverage, or maybe somebody that wasn't a Jew, and they're cursing the Lord Jesus Christ and making fun of the very Son of God? And here they are doing all of that. He said, I fasted. That didn't satisfy him. I had sackcloth. That didn't satisfy him. No matter what he did, it didn't satisfy anybody. If the Lord Jesus Christ fasted, then they said he was eccentric, and they said he was given to asceticism, they criticized him for that. Well, if he went out and ate and drank with the people, then they said he's a wine bibber and he's a glutton. So there was no way for the Lord Jesus Christ to win in this situation. So he is ridiculed, he's made fun of. All of that took place. The officials at the gate were against Jesus Christ. He's remembering all of that, and he's talking about what he was going through. Now look at his desperate plea in verses 13 through 21. He is saying here, please hear me. Mercies are multiplied. In verse 13, he's crying out to God, but as for me, my prayer is unto thee, O Lord, in an acceptable time. O God, in the multitude of thy mercy, hear me in the truth of thy salvation. Deliver me out of the mire, and let me not sink. He's going back to those first verses. Let me be delivered from them that hate me, and out of the deep waters. What a prayer. He says, God, see me through it, Father. Here I am as the God-man suffering, but please see me through it. Hear me, O God. Give me the mercy that I need. And so he's talking here, I think, in terms of faith and confidence in what the Father was going to do. The mercies are magnified. Verses 16 and 17, he says, O Lord, for thy loving kindness is good. Turn unto me according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Hide not thy face from thy servant, for I am in trouble. Hear me speedily. He's just praying to the Father, calling on the Father and asking God to hear him. He knew that he couldn't be saved and be the Savior of the world. He knew that he was going to face death. There's no way he could be saved and be the Savior. But he was willing to lay down his life so that he could save us, that he would become the Savior. And he's asking the Father, please move up close to me. I need you, Father. Verse 18, draw nigh unto my soul and redeem it. Deliver me because of mine enemies. All of the shouting that was going around the cross. You see what they were saying? They were saying, oh, you could save others. Why don't you save yourself? Come down off of that cross. You said you were God. Show us that you're God. Prove to us that you're God. And they were shouting things up to the Lord Jesus Christ, all of the enemy, all of the crowd that was around the cross. And he was saying, oh, Father, come near me. I need you. Come near me. And then he said, make note of me, verses 19 through 21. Thou hast known my reproach and my shame and my dishonor. Mine adversaries are all before thee. Reproach hath broken my heart. I am full of heaviness. I looked for some to take pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. They just were not there. They gave me also gall for my meat. No doubt this is about Jesus. And in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Let their table become a snare before them, and that which should have been their welfare, let it become a trap. Now he's changing a little bit about what he's saying here in this instance. He's saying, look how they treated me. Look how they would not give me, they made fun of me. They would give me something that was bitter. They scorned me. They laughed at me. Keep in mind that Jesus was up all night. They had run him from trial to trial. They had lied on the Lord Jesus Christ. He had gone through the agony of the garden. He had been betrayed by Judas. And all of this was taking place now in the heat of the day. The Lord Jesus Christ was being crucified. And again, somebody would say, but Mary was there. No, again, he sent her away. By the way, I think he did send her away for a purpose. Number one, I think it was more than he wanted his mother to bear to see him. And number two, he knew that if she was there and involved, they would make a goddess out of her right away. Can you believe that the Roman Catholic Church has made Mary a co-redemptrix? If you would go to the Basilica of St. Mary Major and go to Rome and go there and see that, the Royal Palace of Mariolatry, we could call it. And in the courtyard, they have a stone crucifix. And on one side of the stone crucifix, they have the Lord Jesus Christ. And on the other side of that crucifix, that cross, they have Mary nailed to the cross. And certain impressions, it would tell you that she was a co-redeemer or a co-redemptrix of our sins. She was not. She had to be saved. And he knew, and he sent her away. But there he was again, all this scorn, all this sorrow, all these things, all of the things that were going on. What was Jesus looking at? He was looking at soldiers and people gambling at his feet, gambling for his clothes, throwing their dice that they had brought. There was no Zacchaeus. There was no Lazarus there. There was no blind Bartimaeus that had been healed. All of that. Where were these people? I'm just saying to you, there was the loneliness of a broken heart when Jesus was on the cross. The loneliness of a broken heart. And all of that suffering that he was facing on the cross for hours, thirsty. And all they could give him was bitter gall. And we don't really know. Nobody really knows exactly what gall was, but it was bitter. It has been rendered, the same word has been rendered venom. It has been rendered poison. It has been rendered hemlock. But it wasn't something that would help you with your thirst as a general rule. And so on that note, the first cry ends. And that's where we're going to have to stop tonight. I got about one third through and had to talk fast at that. But maybe you can get the picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want us to sing a song as we close tonight. This is going to close our service. We may do this the next three Wednesday nights. Page 184 in your book. Let's stand. And I want you to think about this being Jesus on the cross. I've not been able to do the job I'd like to have done. Sometimes I feel like I'd have been done better off if I just knelt down and wept in front of you. But right here is a picture of what our lovely Savior was going through because of my sin and your sin.